Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good chilly morning, everyone. My Cambodian body is still getting used to this weather. So cold. It's so nice to be here with you. I really do consider it a great privilege to be able to share today. I wanted to start by telling you a story that might shake you to your foundations. A few years ago in Cambodia, we met an African pastor, and he'd just been released from a prison in Siem Reap where he had done his time. I can't remember all the details of that story, but I can remember that he had served time for a crime and he was about to be deported back from Cambodia to his African country. And those few days between his release and his deportation, he came to visit the international church that we used to go to tell his story. And the jaw-dropping detail about the testimony was that he had done that time in prison on behalf of his son. His son had committed a crime in Cambodia and been found guilty, which he was, but the father begged and somehow managed to replace his son in the jail and do the time for him. And the father explained to us that his decision was twofold. Firstly, he really wanted his son to return to Africa. He loved his son, and he knew that his son needed to sort his life out, and time in that jail in Cambodia would not have been helpful for him. So he wanted to spare his son that horror and difficulty. He knew that it wouldn't be good for him. But secondly, he knew that if he was able to get inside the jail and live alongside those prisoners, that he would be able to share the gospel with some who may never hear. And amazingly, his testimony was the fruit of that radical, humble, sacrificial decision to do time in a Cambodian crowded jail cell for love of his son and love of the gospel. That story has never left me. That radical love, that complete humility, that kind of sacrifice. And today we're looking at the Philippian hymn, which we just heard read to us, particularly verses 6 to 11, in the context of the whole passage. So we can imagine Paul in his dirty, cold cell in Rome, and he's just heard stories of his beloved baby church back in Philippi. And clearly, there is a problem. The Philippian believers just can't get along together. They have different opinions on things. It's leading to strife and trouble. And instead of just accepting one another's differences and choosing to live together side by side practically, there's divisions there's them and us. And of course, the people who are right are looking down on the ones that they don't agree with. And so Paul's writing to them. He's imploring them as those who do truly know Jesus, who have been transformed by him, to live in a way that is so radically different to the society in which they're living at the time. He wants them to be united. They must overcome their differences. They must accept one another. They have to let love and preferential treatment of the others become the norm in their society. And just like today, that's so countercultural, so hard, but also so practical. In this passage, Paul is dealing with the nitty-gritty, where the rubber hits the road, where the things that we know in our head have to get legs and walk out in real life. And often this is sacrificial and unrewarding. But Paul was teaching them that they were supposed to live out the beliefs they knew. They were God's holy chosen people, but they're not in heaven yet. And equally so, we're standing in that same space. So as we read the pre-song in verses 1 to 4, we know that Paul is about to give them a command. But first, he is going to encourage them with this hope-filled reality. He tells them what is already true. And this is really great pastoral 101. He wants to prepare them for the impact of his message. And so he sets this great scene. And in our English, we read, if you have any comfort, if you have common sharing, if you have tenderness and compassion. But let's imagine that the if is not so much a question but a statement, because Paul is saying they are Christian believers, they are followers of Jesus, they are united with Christ, they do have comfort from his love, they already share in God's spirit. He's speaking to believers like us. So Paul's about to tell them in that light what they ought to do. And they need to remember what already is, because they have freely received all these things when they became children of God, and they are already living in that reality. And so the command he's going to give is possible. It is doable. We are able to do it because we already are living in Christ. And then Paul says to them, make my joy complete. And then he goes on to say that by making his joy complete, he talks about having the same mind, the same love, the same being in full accord. And then notice he repeats that same mind again. And so this whole instruction here we read in chapter 2, verse 2, it starts and ends with that word mind. And interestingly, again, like last week, we are at a disadvantage because we don't understand that true Greek meaning for mind. It can't be captured in English, really. And it's not the same as having the same interest or same enjoyment of something. It's not that we need to have this like the same food or the same football team. In Greek, it's more about having an attitude set, as John Piper tells us. It's not about having the same opinion about everything. It's about having the same framework with which we look at the world, having the same feeling and the same thinking about things. So when it says be like-minded, be of one mind, it's not about creating sheep who just don't have their own opinions and do what they're told without any independent thought. It's about our mindset. And that mindset that we all must share is a mindset of love. We must love one another in the same way. And this mindset is humble. It's a humble a sense of serving one another at personal cost to yourself. And I can't help remembering the African pastor, because it's this unity, this commitment that we have to be totally and absolutely on board with. So Paul gives them this instruction, which is actually so similar to the teachings of Jesus: love each other as you love yourself. So in verse 3, we see he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves. If we read this in the King James Version, we read, let each esteem each other better than themselves. And kids may get confused, and sometimes we might too, thinking that Paul is explaining that we need to tell everyone how much better they are than us. And you just need to look over the Instagram feed of a 16-year-old girl to see them competing about who's prettier, or whose clothes are cooler, or who's the smartest or the most popular. You are, no, you are, no, you are. But that's not what Paul is saying. For us, it may be who has the nicest home or makes the best chocolate cake or whose ministry is most successful. But that's not what it's about. It's not about whether other people are better than you, because possibly their chocolate cake is better than yours. It's about our attitude towards them. The point is not what others actually are, or what we think they're worthy of. The focus is simply lifting them up. We need to count them worthy of our love. Count them worthy of our concern. Count them worthy of our care. So the letter is clear. Paul says, be humble and value others as more significant than yourself. And as a recent returner to Australia, sometimes I think perhaps I see a little clearly there's a great tendency towards entitlement in our society. People in Australia are consistently talking about their rights, their wants. And if people don't get what they think is theirs by right, some get very angry, and somehow that's justified. But the biblical humility that Paul is urging us to seems absolutely opposite to that sense of entitlement. And when we realise that actually we are owed nothing except hell and punishment for our sins, and then we can humbly fall on our face before God because we realise that we have already received everything in Christ through his death and resurrection. And then that helps us to stop looking at our own interests and agendas. We're motivated to do that 180 and start caring about the interests of others. So in these verses from 1 to 4, Paul wants the believers in Philippi and us to know what true humility looks like. If we're supposed to be humble instead of selfish, if we're supposed to be united instead of divided, how do we do that? We need a heart change for sure. And the way that Paul says that's going to happen is by behaving like Jesus. And he goes on in the hymn then to describe the incredible humility that Jesus shows us as an example. And this hymn was probably already in existence, like the last hymn that we looked at was used in the early church already, but Paul uses it to support his message here. He tells the believers in Philippi they must show the same unity, the same humility, the same servanthood as Jesus did. So if we look at that, we know there is no space for pride, no space for ego, no space for ambition. If we understand the example of Jesus, and the way that he humbled himself, who went so low to make a way for the Philippians and for us, and for all those who would later trust in Jesus to be brought back to God, we have no place to stand. We can't be sure what that infighting was about in Philippi, but we know that it must have paled into insignificance when Paul put in front of them the example of Christ Jesus. And so from 6 to 11, we get a picture of the attitude that Christ had through the song, which retells all about the events of salvation. And like last week, we can divide the song up into two stanzas, the first from 6 to 8, and the second from 9 to 11. In these two stanzas, they have different focuses. And the first one is all about what Jesus has done. And the second part is all about what God does in response to that. So what Jesus has done on the cross and what God does in response to that. So in verse 6, who, Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we looked at this last week a little bit already, that Jesus had the highest possible place because he was in very nature God. Remember, we looked at it and understood that this was actually a really important point, something that was in question at the time, and it's the basis on which the song stands. Jesus was God. And last week we looked at Colossians 1, and remember we talked about Jesus being the invisible image of God, the firstborn, creating all things, that he had was before all things and he held all things together, remember? So Jesus was pre-existent, he was with the Father at creation, he ruled and reigned with him. And this God literally became a human being. Is there any greater example of humility? Even the example of the African pastor fades into insignificance when we consider what Jesus chose to do for us. He had all power, all authority, and he chose to humble himself. He was the greatest and he became the lowest. Even God could not remain with him on the cross. And when we place ourselves in the light of this, with Jesus as our true example, we are really flattened to the floor. And the danger for us as mature believers, as mature Christians, is to actually miss this incredible, awe-inspiring reality. That we hear it so often that it becomes almost normal for us. Jesus limited himself for our sake. He put on humanity. It's like he cloaked himself for a period of time and he chose not to claim or use any of his power, any of his prestige, or any of the position that was absolutely rightly his. So we need to realise that when Jesus left eternity, he actually limited himself to a physical body. He had laid aside all the authority and majesty that he'd had in heaven. He who owned everything became very poor. He limited himself to being only present in one place at one time, although we know that he did know what was going on in other places and he could even heal from a distance. He limited himself. And of course, his death, giving up his intimate relationship with the Father even, when he calls at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus covered all his glory for our sake voluntarily. And there were no outside powers that overcame him. He chose to set it aside in obedience to the Father for a time and for a purpose. And it doesn't mean that for any amount of that period of time, he didn't have all those divine abilities at his fingertips. he could have used them. Because if he could not have, the logical conclusion would be that he for some period of time ceased to be God. And that is not the case. He chose it, and he is our example. So we must choose to be humble if we are to follow him. And in verse 7, it tells us that he became a servant. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 52 and 53. And again, we might miss it. But for the Philippians at the time, this imagery was striking, almost offensive. The servants or slaves of that time were the bottom rung. Remember, they were bought and sold. They had no status. So there was no misunderstanding here about the kind of humility that Jesus had taken on. And no doubt about the challenge of also accepting this humility. And Paul tells the Philippians they need to lay aside their own pride, their own place, for the sake of unity in the church community. Why? Why do this? Because it's this humility that's going to display the beauty of the gospel to the community in which they live. It's this servanthood that will lead others to see how great God is. Because humbleness is marked by a real sense of meekness. It's the opposite to arrogance and pride that we so often see and esteem in our leaders today. It's about attitude, about behaviour. And in verse 8, Paul goes on, continuing to highlight the commitment Jesus had to his humility by actually outlining the fact that the death took place on a cross. Again, although the cross does have significant meaning to us today, that was even more so for the believers at that time, because we can miss the impact of that on the cross. Remember, it was an exceptionally cruel death, reserved only for the worst of criminals, and we are almost sanitized from actually how horrible it was. And remember, the readers here would have known, because they were Jews, that this kind of death was also accursed by God. In Deuteronomy 21:23, we know that those who die on a cross are accursed. So the believers in Philippi are left in no doubt. If we follow Jesus, we follow him to humility, to servanthood, to lowliness. We put aside all our own will and submit to the will of our Father. We die every day in the service of others. We actually have to make ourselves nothing, and we don't expect anything in return. These are hard things. But it's this that will allow us to serve our communities in humility. These are the things that will be radically different. These are the things that will cause people to ask questions. And as a result of this kind of love, this kind of beauty, the gospel will be displayed and God will be glorified. And you know, we know that those who exalt themselves in this life will be humbled. The Bible tells us that. Jesus said that in Matthew 23. And those who humble themselves in this life will be exalted. It is coming. Jesus is our example of this. Our challenge is to realize that our exaltation is not going to come in this life. We cannot expect it. And then we move on to part two when we look at what Jesus, after we finish looking at what Jesus has done, and we look at what God did. So up until now, the focus of the song has been on the humility of what Jesus has done. But in verse 9, the camera kind of moves, the scene changes, and the focus is now on what God the Father has done after this momentous event. We can see the hope and the joy and the expectation. Because after we read in previously that Jesus has humiliated himself on the cross, In verse 9, we read that the Father raises him from the dead and lifts him to the highest place possible. It's almost like a V. Jesus came from heaven, died on earth, and now he is glorified again. A similar structure to the previous song we saw last week. Christ is obedient. He dies by the will of the Father, and now the Father responds. The Son is named as Jesus Christ, and here is the name of the historical figure of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. We've got a name for that third person of the Trinity. And Christ's rulership and authority is declared. And since Jesus is our example and we're supposed to follow him into humility, then how wonderful that we will also follow him in being raised and exalted. We are going to get the results of our obedience. But I sometimes wonder if we will ever remember all these things we miss on earth, the humble choices we made as we served others. I think it's probably all going to fade into insignificance when we stand before the Father at the throne. But then, as a reference from Isaiah 45, verse 23, like last week, God gives Jesus the name that is above every other name. Every knee must bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And just like last week, we know that every person who has or will or does walk the face of the earth will need to bow their knee. And like last week, we may look around and stand horrified at the boldness and the audacity with which some people speak of our great holy God. But do not be deceived. Those who mock him and defy him now will bow their knee. Whether it's Hitler or Stalin or Dan Andrews or your next door neighbour, they will bow their knee and they will declare that Jesus is Lord. So what do we do with all this? It's a hard word. How do we make it practical for us where we are right now? And I've got three things that I felt maybe we could get out of this passage. And the first one, very simply, is that we need to seek to humbly love people. Very simple. But it's actually not always easy. And that humble love for people is not something we generate on our own. The Father, by his Spirit, lives in us, and his joy and his peace bubbles out of us to love others, and that will change the world. Us, mothers, wives, friends, neighbours, employees, employers, we can change the world. Can we create a culture of this in our church, in our communities? Yes, the world is very messed up and there are so many things to be despised. We do live in a sinful world, but like Paul, we need to love the church and love her people. Like Jesus, we need to be willing to love them at personal cost, even to death, if that's what it takes. We need to be willing to pour out our lives every day for the sake of others. And that will look different for every one of us. I can't help thinking of this African pastor who gave up his freedom so his son could return to Africa and he could share the gospel by living side by side with convicted criminals. But I see that radical example of love and wonder if I can ever follow it. But I can love my kids. I can love my neighbours. I can love the people who are in front of me at church on Sunday. And secondly, we need to fearlessly love people. That will impact the world. Sometimes, just sometimes, we may feel that we don't have the courage or we don't have the energy to love people. Sometimes we're too afraid of rejection. What might happen if they don't understand this expression of love, or they don't reciprocate it, or they're offended by it? Sometimes we're just too tired and we feel like it's our turn to be on the receiving end for a change. But I wonder, how are we investing fearlessly into the lives of others? Not only those we regularly know and care for, what about someone new? Can you step out of your comfort zone and humbly love someone you wouldn't normally reach out to love this week? And thirdly, we need to cultivate and practice unity whenever it is possible, and that's my caveat, within the family of Christ. Later this morning, you're going to discuss this a little bit further in your groups, because there are clearly non-negotiables. In the Bible, we do see things that we are to stand firm on, and sometimes we can't unite with people. But after these non-negotiables, we do need to work hard to accept the differences that exist within us, between us within the church. There are certain things that we can't and must not negotiate on. Things like the truths of the supremacy of Christ, his physical body rising again, his resurrection, the basics and the fundamentals. But then there are other things that perhaps we don't need to be so fiercely determined about. Clothes, baptism, worship music, all these things have divided churches over the years. But I encourage you to consider how you can cultivate and practice unity amongst those in our church, or even in other denominations that may have differences of opinion on certain things. So finally, for what purpose? Why? What's our ultimate end to be humble people who love fearlessly and prioritise unity? Why? Well, we need to ask God to help us to point other people toward Jesus. He is the true object of our worship. And one day, we've just read, every knee will bow. So our deep desire must be to be a community that's radically different to the world around us. We need to demonstrate humble, authentic, brave love for others. That's the thing that will draw people in. It will cause them to ask questions, and it will provide great opportunities for us to speak of that hope that we have. And that African pastor spent most of his time that Sunday retelling amazing testimonies of opportunities to share the gospel with Cambodians who had never heard, as he lay, sat, talked, walked, ate side by side them, as they experienced his practical love and humility working itself out in that prison. His humble choice, his sacrifice, his servanthood, it did show love. And that eventually opened the doors for gospel conversations and opportunities to speak of God's grace and goodness. There is an end coming. One which will see us glorified and rewarded if we know Christ. But there's also an urgency that those who don't yet know this truth would hear. And how will they hear of Christ? How will they see Christ? Through us and through our great, humble, fearless love for them. Remember, it's abandoning. It has no sense of our own rights. We lay ourselves down. And we need to do this intentionally by God's grace and in his strength and in his power, following in the footsteps of our great Master and Saviour Jesus. So let's pray. Loving Father God, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that because of his choice to humble himself, obedient to your will, that we now stand free, radically different. Help us, Father, to be able to willingly and lovingly and intentionally lay down our lives for the sake of others. We can't do that in our own strength and power, Father. We need you to enable us to do that, because we know that your plan and good purpose is that people may come to know you and you use us. So thank you for your word, the great example of Jesus, the hope and truth that we have, that we will be raised bodily with him in glory. And we long that those we know would also join us in that great celebration. So help us, Father, to apply these things that we've heard today into the world as we return to our homes, our families, our communities, and be women who fearlessly and with great abandonment love others so that they may be drawn to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.